I want to read a scripture today from Mark chapter 29. It's actually the follow-up to what Julia read, thank you, last week. She read the first part of Mark chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 29 this morning. Immediately, he left the synagogue, and he entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her. And she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. Verse 35, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him, and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Pray now that as we open up our hearts, that you would enable us to hear what the Spirit will be saying to us through your word, the stories of Scripture today. Stir in our hearts, O God, faith and expectation of all that you are able to do in your name. Amen. So, this past semester at here at King's School, King's Christian Collegiate, in the grade 10 Bible class, they spent a considerable amount of time in the Gospel of Mark. Bible is a required course for all the students who attend here at this school. They have Bible in grade 9 and then in grade 10. And every day, regardless of their religious creed or background, and the truth is many do come from various backgrounds and even nominal Christian backgrounds, and they are exposed to the teachings of the Bible as they talk about what's in the Bible, the stories and the teachings of Christ. And so in this past semester, the students were reading and discussing the Gospel of Mark. How do I know this, you ask? Well, by virtue of being a father to a son in this school, it is my privilege to study these course materials with them, especially in preparation for the exams. And after the exam has been completed, I have almost earned the right to ask, "So, how did we do on this exam?" And I think he did okay this one. I mean, he always says, "Well, my advantage is everybody looks at me and they say that I should know all this stuff because your dad's a preacher." He said, I don't have a clue. I said, "Well, that's why we're doing this." But the truth is, as I was studying Mark with my son and the themes of the Gospel of Mark, there was something that stood out in this study of the Gospel of Mark. And it was this fast-paced, forward movement of the events as they're recorded. And this comes out as we were studying, that the written words of this Gospel have been attributed to John Mark, who was purported to be the nephew of Simon Peter, one of the disciples. So that's how it came to us into the scriptures. For 20 or 30 years after Jesus had returned to heaven, the stories of what he did and the teachings that he had shared, they were passed on by word of mouth. It was not as if somebody sat there taking notes while Jesus was in the Sermon on the Mount saying, "Can you repeat that again, Jesus? I got to get this for the Bible." No, they heard the stories and they repeated them and they shared them and they shared them and they passed them on word of mouth. And 20, 30, even 40 years after Jesus had already returned, someone, and in this case it sounds like it could have been someone like John Mark, who was the nephew of Simon Peter, who probably had spent a lot of time with Simon Peter, you know, kind of traveling with him and hearing him repeat these stories over and over, and he wrote these things down. And Peter and the other disciples, they were witnesses. And they did just as Jesus had done to them. They repeated these teachings over and over. And someone, and it is suggested that it was John Mark, Simon Peter's nephew, started writing these things down. And so what you have in this gospel, it's actually a very short gospel. It's the first of the four gospels that was actually written down and that we have a record of. It's a very quick-paced story. And it begins with the announcement of good news. And hardly has this good news been announced when John the Baptist appears on the scene. He gathers crowds together and he begins to preach about the forgiveness of sin and baptism. And then right after that, the promised one comes and is standing there in front of John the Baptist, and he is about to be baptized. Then Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days, and he fasts, and he prays, and he is tempted in the desert. Immediately followed by the recruitment of the first disciples, those followers who dropped everything to follow Jesus. And then he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath, as we heard last week, and he's preaching and teaching with authority, and he casts out this demon in this young man. And authority was one of the themes that was in last Sunday's talk. Immediately is a word that comes up so many times in this gospel, particularly in the first few chapters. Another word that comes up is the idea of authority. It's amazing that when Jesus spoke, things happened. Even the powers of darkness had to bow before Jesus' authority. As we were sharing in the Q&A and discussion after the message last Sunday, we heard it from different points of view, how important, how fundamental it is, this sense of authority in Jesus' name. The authority that Jesus spoke with, and when Jesus speaks, things happen. And it's been said that, and somebody has quoted this, that with this word of and going back to immediately, this word, the story fairly bursts through the synagogue doors and pushes towards the rest of Galilee, to the rest of the week, to the rest of our lives, and to the place this story of Jesus will take us. And so there is this sense of immediacy, this sense of, yes, Jesus is here, and Jesus is at work, even in this place. The gospel for this day reminds us that the story of Jesus is always on the move, and will not allow any of us hearers to remain who or where we are. We are invited, along with the readers and the hearers of this gospel, to join Jesus, whose preaching and his healing will take him throughout the whole of Galilee. Last week, we heard the story where Jesus displays his miraculous power as he speaks to this man possessed by a demon, and he's set free with Jesus' words. The bystanders are amazed by his authoritative teaching. Jesus' authority is the key theme in Mark. He has authority to teach. He has authority over the Sabbath. He has authority over the forgiveness of sins. He has authority over unclean spirits. He has authority over nature. He has authority over the law, over the temple, over the mystery of the kingdom of God. Jesus is a man of authority. He is the Son of God. And today, we will consider Jesus' authority to heal. It's almost like bullet points. Mark moves this story along, demonstrating the power of Jesus' authority to heal. The healing of Peter's mother-in-law. The many people who come to the home who are healed, and the desire to see the power of the gospel preached and released to all the Gentiles and all the people in Galilee. All these things are like a window into Jesus' life, making it clear to us that Jesus is not an inaccessible authority figure, but he is accessible. He is a compassionate healer. Jesus' authority to heal is accessible to all. Now, a number of years ago, and I'll tell you right now up front, Claudia tells this story much better than I do. In fact, some of you have probably heard this story from her. I was going to actually have her come, I didn't warn her, and tell the story. But you know what? If you really want to hear the goods on this story through her mouth, you can grab her at the coffee time. But a number of years ago, Claudia and I were blessed with a gift to see Chuck Swindoll, to join him with hundreds of other people on an Alaska cruise. And so every day there was teaching and there was interaction with Charles Swindoll. Those of you who may know him, he's a Bible teacher, he's on the radio, he's got blogs, he's got loads of books. I mean, it's probably on the older side now. He's not like your Beth Moore, but he's kind of like your male Beth Moore of 10 years ago, 15 years ago, maybe. Anyways, so we're on this cruise, and we're just enjoying his Bible teaching each morning, and the music and all the things that are going on. And one day, we were on shore leave in one of the towns, one of the villages along the Alaskan shore. And we were walking through this town, and we stopped at a church, a small church in this town. And there was a hymn sing that was being led by some of the musicians who were part of this tour. And a lot of the guests who, you know, didn't have other excursions booked were in this church, just crowded into this little church, singing hymns and just kind of enjoying that. And so we went in and moved up kind of to the front. And we were like two rows away from Chuck Swindoll, this great man of God, this preacher man. And so here we are, and I'm saying to Claude, you know, I think I'd really like to get a picture with him. But it was ridiculous. Like, thinking about it now, I just think, oh my goodness, how ridiculous. I was so nervous about it. I mean, here we have this big-time Christian celebrity preacher, and me, just a small church pastor. Like, how could I approach this guy and ask him to have a picture with me? Forget it. Let's not do it. And so Claudia encouraged me to press in, you know, that whole press in, as it were, and to ask him for a photo with him. And like I said, I can't believe how shy I was. It was really ridiculous. And so, like I said, I was pretty much ready to give up. And Claudia goes up to him and asks him for me. Can you imagine how stupid that is? She asks him for me if he can have a picture with me. And I'm standing there, I got my backpack, you know, like a little kid. He's a big guy, okay? And so, and so he looks at me and says, "Sure, son. Put your backpack down and come on over here." I'm a 40-year-old man, okay? And this is happening to me. I was like, oh my goodness, this is so ridiculous. I was mortified, and yet in awe. Now, like I said, to hear Claudia describe it, she does a much better job. I had this deer in headlights look, and I could barely mumble a few words. I could barely say anything to him. And it's ridiculous. But the point I'm making here is that there are certain people who we admire, who we look up to, who might even seem out of reach to us because of our own insecurity and our own fear. There's all kinds of reasons that we may think they are not accessible to us. Most of those reasons have to do with how we see them. Whatever the reason, we convince ourselves that they're not really interested in us. They're not really accessible to us. Some celebrities or people, they do indeed make themselves inaccessible. That's part of it as well. They do make themselves inaccessible, keeping their distance. I mean, just this last week, we're watching The Crown on Netflix, and we were watching it, and this past week we saw the episode. Those of you who are watching it, if I'm going to spoil it, sorry, it's not that big deal. But we saw the episode where the Queen and the whole monarchy were challenged with the idea of being accessible to the average people of Britain. And they were challenged with two things in specific. Invite people into your home, and they did that by doing the Christmas broadcast on television. And then they said, well, cancel the idea of the debutante ball. You know, where only the daughters of royalty and higher class will present it to the Queen. And invite people into your life somewhat. Make yourselves more accessible, they were told. More real, less distanced and separated from the people. And they did that in some respect. But still, there's a still sense of inaccessibility. But the point I'm making in all of this, inaccessibility was not a part of who Jesus was. You got to hear that. Inaccessibility is not a part of who Jesus was or is. The idea of being accessible and among the people was and is the mark of Jesus' ministry. Jesus allowed himself to be accessible to all. Specifically, as we consider his authority to heal and to set people free of the powers of darkness which held them, Jesus made himself accessible to all. Can you believe that this morning? Can you accept that truth this morning? Right now, as you sit here listening to this talk about Jesus, maybe another one that you've heard over and over, can you believe that Jesus is able to come to you and meet with you? That he's able to reveal himself to you? That he's able to show his heart, his love, his concern, his compassion to you? Can you believe that? The whole theme of Epiphany this year is encountering the living God. Seriously, do you think that it is even possible to have an encounter with the living God, an encounter with Jesus? There's probably a lot of things that come to your mind that, even as you sit here, reasons why you might not think that Jesus is even interested or even aware of you. Maybe it's your background, and you think, well, you know what, I'm not really a church person. I don't really have a Christian history, and I haven't really earned that approach to God. Maybe that's part of what's kind of there, sitting, you know, you haven't earned that accessibility, that access to God or to Jesus. Maybe it's your experience. Maybe there's sin or brokenness or issues that feel make you unacceptable to someone as holy as Jesus. Or maybe you've just never really seen or felt him in your life. You've never seen him answer your prayers. I hope and pray that as we just look at the words of this story again, that it would break down any hesitation that you might have to come to Jesus. And that you'd hear him say, put your backpack down, son. Come right on over here. Jesus' authority to heal is accessible. And so, the story is, Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law. He left the synagogue, he came to the house of Simon and Andrew. His mother-in-law was ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. It's still the Sabbath, same day. Jesus goes to this family home of Simon and his brother Andrew. While there, they find out that his mother-in-law is ill. We don't know the extent of the illness. We don't know how serious it is. All we know is she had a fever. So they tell Jesus about her. And it's interesting that there's not a lot said about the disciples and their families in the Gospels. In fact, most of what's written about the disciples' families in the Gospels is that they left their families and they went and served and ministered. But yet here we have Jesus and some of his disciples coming to his family home, and they find Simon's mother-in-law sick with a fever. Something very plain, something very normal about this picture. If you've had a fever, and I know that many of you, in these days it's like it's kind of a sub-theme about our lives here in Canada at this time of year. You know how it feels like to be wiped out, and then you hear the door open. Honey, I'm home! I brought some friends for the Super Bowl. That's my token Super Bowl reference for today, okay? Just so you know. Meanwhile, she's sick. Got a fever. It's like, oh my goodness. Thanks for that. Worst feeling ever. But yet, it's okay when it's Jesus, because he comes, he goes to her, he takes her by the hand and lifts her up, and the fever leaves. Immediately, the fever leaves her, and she gets up to begin to serve them. Now, you may think this is a bit of a self-serving miracle on Jesus' part. I mean, the one who would normally provide a meal, who would serve the guests, is in bed with a fever, so let's just make her well so that we can get a meal here, that we can be taken care of. Well, to read that into the story is really to miss the point of what's happening here. But the point here is, and it's really simple and clear, is that Jesus has the authority to heal. And this authority to heal is offered to all. He is accessible to all. It's not coincidental that the fever broke when Jesus touched her. It was not in just pulling herself together to serve her guests. Oh, okay, I guess I'll go do something. No, the fever left her and she was completely made whole. Something supernatural took place when Jesus touched her. Jesus did not keep his authority to heal to himself. to dispense at will, to keep people at a distance. But this brief encounter reminds us that Jesus enters the places where we live. He comes into our homes. He comes into our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. He enters the places where we live, and he extends his authority to heal. Through the prayers of faith offered up by people who love and trust him, we simply trust that Jesus' authority to heal is present. People from our church have been healed. If you've been here, you've heard how God touched different people. I mean, Michelle and Doreen and Meredith and Lawrence, and there's others. And we're creating a record, aren't we, Nigel? We're creating a record, and we're writing it down and telling the stories of people who've been healed as we utilize the simple tool of praying for others with this prayer corner and otherwise. Jesus uses many things to bring healing. He uses doctors, medicine, therapy, and his supernatural touch. But when Jesus takes the hand of Simon's mother-in-law, he lifts her up, and the fever depart, Jesus is declaring his authority to heal. It is to this authority that we appeal when we pray for healing. Not our own authority. We don't come on our own authority, on our own value or anything, but we come not with what we have or not done, but we come based the authority of Christ, not even on the amount of faith that we bring. Jesus, in your name we pray, come and heal our hearts. Come and heal our lives, our sicknesses, and our afflictions today. Moving on to the story, people from all over came to Jesus at his home. As the Sabbath comes to an end, people start to move around. Before that, they weren't allowed to walk very far, but now it's after 6 o'clock, so they all show up at Simon's home. Jesus doesn't hide. He doesn't try to get out the back way because these people have come to him with their needs. They bring their sick. They bring those who were oppressed, possessed by demons. Now, these are words that we would not maybe be comfortable with in this day and age, but yet it identifies something that we need to be honest about, that very real power behind much of what destroys people's lives and relationships. And so they come with all of their brokenness, unhindered, trusting because of what they had seen and heard, that Jesus has authority to heal. It says the whole city gathered at the door. It's pretty impressive. Pretty overwhelming. The whole city, maybe a bit of an exaggeration, but the sense is here that there were a lot of people. There were a lot of people who came, and Jesus was not overwhelmed. He did not say, okay, this is enough, let's just get out of here. He ministered to them all. It says many were healed. He cast out many demons. Jesus demonstrated his authority and his power to heal and to deliver. I mean, what can I add to that? What can I add to that? Hear these words. Let faith arise. Let hope grow. Jesus is not overwhelmed by the magnitude of your need, nor is he unmoved by what you may consider small or of little consequence. People brought all their needs, and Jesus met them. His compassion, his love is extended to us this very morning, reminding us to come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, I. And then we see Jesus as he prays alone early in the morning. The disciples come looking for him to heal others who have come. It's kind of like an unfinished task. Excuse me. He went away early to pray. It doesn't say it here, but we know from the other Gospels, especially John, that these early morning prayer times were moments where the Father affirmed Jesus' authority to heal. It was kind of like this conversation between the Father and the Son, where the Father just reminded him, all that you do in my name and in my strength. So I give you my strength. I give you my ability. And so Jesus is kind of being empowered and enabled to do the work that he's been called, that he's willing to do. Lots could be said and has been said about that, but the focus here is on Jesus' mindset as Simon and the others find him. And so Jesus is in this quiet, desolate place of prayer. He's alone. There's nobody else around. And there you have Simon and some of his friends looking for him. Jesus! Jesus! Whoa, Jesus! Okay, I got a few minutes just to pray quietly. But Jesus recognizes that as they have come, that he must move outward to continue to make his message and power accessible to more and more people. That's what's on his heart. And so the disciples want to confine his work to that place, to those in that community, say, there's lots of people again. Come on back. He says, no, we need to go to other places. We need to go throughout Galilee to share this message. Jesus' heart is wide open to others, to all in the other communities of Galilee and throughout Israel. Jesus' authority to heal is not confined by the limitations that we place on him. Whether it is locationally or the right words or the right space or so on, Jesus is not limited by any of that. He makes clear his message and his authority to heal, to set free, is available to all who come. Again, it is Jesus' authority to heal that is accessible to all. This sense of being accessible is really clearly presented in the Lord's Supper that we're going to celebrate in a few moments, because it's a regular reminder to us of God's presence and his work among us through Jesus Christ, his Son. We are encouraged as we take time to celebrate the Lord's Supper to pause, to consider what has God done and what is he doing. We take this supper as a community together, as a people, to encourage one another, to testify to one another about what God has done and what he is doing. The truth is, so often we create barriers. We set up things in our mind and from our experiences that convince us that Jesus is not really that interested in what's going on in our lives. He's much too important to be concerned about this nagging fever and a cough that I have. There are people with much greater needs. And yet, he seems to show us through the story that everyone matters. Everyone matters, and everything matters, and that he is ready to welcome us to put the pack back down and to come alongside. Come alongside. And so let's come without hesitation, without fear. Come and experience Jesus afresh today.